tonight. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the presence of God. We thank you that you have saved us, washed us, cleansed us, joined us together in union with our great Savior, the mighty, strong Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight we lift up those three young ones, Lord, to you, Tyler and Jacob and Kaylee, Lord, to the very throne of grace, knowing already that you're traveling with them, knowing already that the angels of God are encamping around them, knowing already that the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them and putting fresh words from heaven into their heart to give to the people there in the jungle. So, Lord, thank you for protecting them, especially, Lord, they've been ill with the stomach sicknesses and from the water and so forth, Lord. Just be with them and all the kids that are there, Lord, too. The young lady who broke her leg today or yesterday, whenever it was, be with them, Lord. And we just thank you for being with us now. And, Lord, bless this word tonight. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Turn with me tonight. We're doing a series, a summer series, maybe a couple of more sermons before we begin 2 Samuel, but on the great prayers of the Bible, if you'll turn tonight to Psalm 51 with me, and before I, as you're turning here, I just want to read something to you that I just read 2 days ago. It says, the newest study finds that Christians are now the most persecuted people in all of the world. It says there are approximately 2.3 billion Christians worldwide, and about 8,000 are martyred each year. This is the equivalent to one person dying in the name of the faith for Jesus each and every hour of the day. That's the persecution that has arisen now across the whole globe. It's just not here in America. It's everywhere. And how we need to be praying for the persecuted church, amen, for those that are suffering. But tonight I want you to look at one of the greatest prayers, well, really the greatest prayer on repentance found anywhere in God's word. It's the prayer that David penned through the anointing, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And someone called this the truest prayer of repentance that has ever been prayed. You know, David, as we look at Psalm 51, you know, we already know why the psalm was written. It was because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, and it was a sin of adultery, and also the killing of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Remember how David sent him out into the heat of battle, or rather told Joab to do that, and as they went into the heat of battle, the rest of the troops drew back, and Uriah was left alone, and he was killed. Actually, he was murdered because of David. So David, you have to remember now, David didn't confess his sin for nearly 1 year. Boy, unconfessed sin is a killer, you know it? I mean, for 1 year he was silent before the Lord. Actually, it could have been 9 months because it says in the Bible that Solomon's, Bathsheba, when the baby was born, he lived 1 week and then he died. And so we know that it was about 9 months to a year that King David never said a word about this. He kept his mouth shut, if you will. But because of that, he was brokenhearted. He was wounded inside. He was falling apart mentally, spiritually, emotionally. He was shut up to himself. And all he could see was his own problems and his own sin because he did so in secret. Like I said, he broke the 7th commandment, adultery, the 6th commandment, murder, and so forth. Now, with all that being said, covering it up for all that time, you know, God in his mercy, you know, I nearly entitled this, and I probably will change it, Our God Who Wants to Forgive. You know, God wants to forgive us. God wants to cleanse us. He wants to get us out of the burden of sin and the tyranny of sin and the deceitfulness of sin and all the rest of it. And you know what God did? It tells us in the Bible that God, remember what? Who did God send to David? He sent Nathan the prophet, didn't he? He said, you go to Nathan the prophet and you tell him. And Nathan, of course, gives him a parable and so forth. And David ends up and Nathan goes, you know what? You're that man, David. You're the man who did what those things to Uriah. You're the ones who did that to Bathsheba. You've sinned against God. And then David's heart was so broken, it tells us there in the Bible what he did. Let me just read it to you from another psalm. He was speaking of the sin that he had committed. In Psalm 32:3, David says this. He says, "When I kept silent," oh, that's a horrible thing to do if you're living in sin or if you know you're in sin and you're a believer, amen? Oh, it says, "And when I kept silent," listen to what happened. He says, "My bones grew old." In other words, I had no more strength. I was just totally just wiped out, he says. "And oh, I was groaning. My groaning was all the day long. For day and night," David says, "your hand," meaning God, "your hand, oh God, was heavy upon me." In other words, squeezing him. Why? God chastens those that he loves. Amen? And he says, "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." That spiritual dryness. I mean, where you're just dead inside. You go through the joys and say, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord or whatnot. But the fact of the matter is, he was dry, he was empty, and his heart was getting harder and harder and harder. You know, when God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to cause him to confess, that's the incredible grace of God, isn't it? To go to David, Nathan, and tell him the story and so forth. And you know, I'll tell you something. Unconfessed sin is a constant lingering in any believer's heart. It's hard. It's a terrible, terrible place to be. Because see, you know that if you're living in unconfessed sin over and over, you know the fact of the matter, you know, number one, you're not walking with the Lord. Number two, you're not being led by the Spirit. And number three, even though you love him, you feel lost, you feel empty, you feel desolate. Your joy is all gone. And you know, this prayer of repentance, I'll tell you, let us look at this tonight. And you know, I'm not saying by any means any of us are this, that we're David tonight. But man, if you are, listen up, because I have good news for you. Let's look here in chapter 51, verse 1. David cries out and he says this. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness," meaning the unchanging love of God, "according to the," what? "Multitude of your," I love that, "tender mercies." He says, "Oh, blot out my transgressions." Listen, if you're in trouble, if you're in sin, you don't want to pray for judgment. Amen. No, he says, "God, I need your mercy. Matter of fact, I need more than that. I need the multitude of your tender mercies." You know what's so wonderful? You know, we love the Lord. We know that our sin debt has been canceled as far as the east is from the west. Amen? We know that Jesus paid for our past sins, our present sin, our future. He paid it all for all mankind. But man, to get into trouble, to get into sin, it's always so costly. And David here says, "Man, I need mercy." And I'm so thankful that our great high priest, he's not only faithful, he's merciful. Amen? Oh, how we can go to him anytime. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it is. "The Father of all mercies." Mercy's plural. You can find mercy with God 24/7 the rest of your life. God is a merciful God. It says in Lamentations 3:22, "Though the Lord's mercies were not," through the Lord's mercies were not consumed, "because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning." And he goes, "Great is thy faithfulness." Whenever you cry out for mercy, it means you're crying out for what you don't deserve. Because the truth of the matter is that, you know, we deserve what came to us, amen? But Jesus took that punishment for us. You know, we can go tonight like we do tonight in the morning in your quiet time. We can do the Hebrews 4:16 where it says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace," that wonderful place. There's no judgment against us. There's no record against us there. And we can go to the Lord, and it says a place where we can find mercy and grace and help in time of need. In other words, we can obtain it. I believe with all my heart the psalm, when David wrote Psalm 23, when he cried out, he said, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." I believe with all my heart that goodness and mercy is in hot pursuit of everyone who's called a believer. Amen? That's what God wants for us all the days of our life. But look what David said. He uses many different verbs through here, but he says, blot out my transgressions. He says, Father, listen, I want you to erase those things that are against me. Each and every one of them. I want to be clean. You know, the blotting out is a picture of rubbing a debt out of an account book to where it's completely gone. It's no longer owed. That's what Jesus has done for us. Amen. And he says, listen, I want you to blot out my transgression. And I love David. You know why? He didn't say, oh, Lord, you know, I made a mistake. He didn't say, you know, I just was tempted. Bathsheba was just too pretty. You know what I mean? He said it was her fault. He didn't blame anyone. He said, listen, I take responsibility. And he used that word transgression. You remember what a transgression is? A transgression is willful, knowingly, willful disobedience against the word of God. It means to cross the line. It means to go beyond what God has said not to do. David says, Lord, listen, I willfully disobeyed you. I on purpose disobeyed you. I take my responsibility for my own sin. I don't blame anyone else. He says, now, not only blot out my transgressions, listen to his prayer. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Thoroughly. You see, sin always defiles the entire person. Don't give me a show of hands, but listen, how many of you, don't show me your hand, please, have prayed that prayer for yourself? You don't have to shake your head or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. You've gone to the Lord, you got into trouble, and you've gotten down on your knees, and you opened that up, and you prayed that prayer from David. I've prayed that prayer. Oh, Lord, and by faith I look and say, that's right, Lord, you wash me. Clean me all up, head to toe. I am filthy, man. David is saying, I feel so dirty. I feel so dirty all over. He says, wash me thoroughly. And watch this. He doesn't use the word transgression. He uses another word for sin, iniquity. He says, Lord, that inward bent, that inward crookedness inside of me, that twisted nature that I despise. He says, oh God, he says, I want it straightened out. I want it cleansed. And he says, and cleanse me. Now he uses another word, sin, missing the mark, falling short of God's holy standards. He says, cleanse me from my sin. Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? God is so good. You know, so blot out transgressions. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. He said, cleanse me from my sins. And thank God Jesus has done that very thing for us tonight. You know, Isaiah 53:5 says that that messianic verse says he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions, our willful disobedience. He was bruised or crushed, if you will, for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Every one of us, all of our, that twisted bent, that nature that we despise, that unevenness of our spirit, our soul rather, you know, he says he's laid it on our Lord. I'm so thankful that Jesus has taken our sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He says there in verse 3, watch this now. For I acknowledge my transgression, meaning again, my rebellion, my willful disobedience, and my sin is always before me. You know, that's what I call conviction. Amen. Do you know that conviction from the Holy Spirit is a gift from God? In other words, you've blown it. And he lets you know that you've blown it. Amen. And he says, now, what are you going to do about it? You go to the Lord. You have to repent, get this thing off of you. See, when David said, listen, my sin is always before me, he's saying that's all I've been able to see for nearly a whole year. Every day, every month, when I wake up and when I go to bed, that's all I see is what I've done. I killed Uriah. I had him killed. I committed adultery with another man's wife. So he goes, I can't take it anymore. It was a whole year of agony for him. But thank God for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and he convicts us and so forth. And you know what happens when unconfessed sin is not, when we don't repent? We never prosper. You know, David didn't prosper that whole time. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins, hides them away from God, God knows it anyway, will not prosper. But whoever confesses, and this is a very important word, forsakes them, will have mercy. Amen? Are you guys with me tonight? Well, you're not under conviction or anything, are you? I'm just sitting here, I'm just reading the Bible, man. Verse 4. It says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Perfect when you judge. What was the penalty for adultery under the law? Stoning. But they weren't stoned, Bathsheba or nor David. No. Listen, he said, listen, God, Father, he's not saying he didn't sin against Bathsheba or Uriah, her husband. But what he's saying is, ultimately, it's that when we do sin, it's always against God. And that's what David is saying. He says, I've done this evil, which literally means, and when David said that, he's saying, I hate what I did. I hate myself for what I did, Lord. He says, and behold, I was brought forth in what? Iniquity. In other words, I was birthed with inward crookedness, that evil bent, if you will. And in sin, my mother birthed me or conceived me. You know, sin is just not a surface problem, is it? We were born sinners. We're going to have a baby dedication on Sunday, and I love babies, okay? But when babies come into the world, they're not perfect. You know what I mean? If you don't believe me, just wait a few days. And you'll find out and you don't have to, like you've heard me say and everyone else say, you don't have to teach a little one to lie or to be selfish or anything like that. There's that nature's just there. And because we're all born into sin. And that's just the way it is. The Bible tells us, David said again in Psalm 58:3, he said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Every member of the human race, from the time that Adam fell unto this very moment, have been born in sin, born a slave to sin. Sin is the master of the human race, if you look at it like that. You know, every person is going to yield to sin because they're born sinners. And, you know, I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, that's such a horrible thing. You know, like it says in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If you took time and studied out Romans 5:12, you would notice there in the Greek that the word sin is singular. It's not plural. It was one sin that had caused all of mankind to fall because of Adam, who's the federal head of the human race. Does that make sense? When he sinned for each and every one of us. That's why we're born with a sin nature. Now listen, man can't help being in Adam, but you don't have to stay in Adam, amen? You can get out of the Adam's family. You don't have to stay there at all. You know, all you have to do is like the Bible teaches us, in Adam all die. But in Christ, all shall live, all shall be made alive. You can have a brand new nature, and that's who we are tonight. Now, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man on earth who does good. No, not one, not one. They all sin. Look at verse 6 with me now. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom. That is one of the most profound verses in the Bible, loved one. I look at the inward parts. In other words, God, David is saying, listen, there's a place in me, Lord, and I know that you can see it and no one else can see it. I know who I really am, Lord. You know who I really am. They may not know who I am. You know what David is really saying? He's saying, Father, listen. He says, I want you, please show me the ugly truth about me. Have you ever asked God to do that? You know, if you ever just say, Lord, I know I messed up. There's something not right in my life. Show me that ugly truth. And look what he asked God to do. He says, purge me with hyssop. Now, that speaks always of the blood there. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. You remember when the children of Israel, when Moses was leading them out of Egypt, you remember what God told Moses to do, to take that lamb and to kill the lamb and take the blood with the hyssop, remember, the little spongy-like plant. And he said, and strike the lintel of and the sides of the door. That forms a cross, by the way, in the blood. You know, hyssop speaks of faith. He says, purge me with hyssop. I need to be cleansed all over. What he was really saying, he says, I need an entire animal sacrifice to wash all the sin that I've caused and the damage I've done, to wash it all away. He says, and make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You know, whenever you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're like a broken leg. You're just immovable. You're not getting around the way you should be. And David says, listen, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Unconfessed sin, what did it do? Look at it again. Make me hear joy and gladness. It's real hard to be happy when you're living in unconfessed sin, isn't it? It's very hard. It's very difficult to say, you know what, I'm going to go praise the Lord, because you know there's something wrong. You know you keep going forward in what you shouldn't be doing. So he says, David says, I want to praise the Lord again with a clean heart, with a clean conscience. And so what does he do? He says some of the greatest words here. I have prayed these so often in my own life. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Is there anything better than a clean heart? Is there anything better than a clean conscience? Is there anything better than a clean thought life? Is there anything better than just being at perfect peace and saying, you know what, my heart's okay. It's not condemning me. I mean, I'm doing all right. I'm not doing things that I shouldn't be doing. That's what David said. See, David was saved. David loved the Lord. But you know this cry here? You know, when he said, create in me a clean heart, do you know that word create is bara in Hebrew? It's the same word used in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created. David says, listen, I've really messed up. I've destroyed a life. A child is dead. I took another man's wife. He says, I don't like my heart anymore. I don't like it at all. It's dirty. It's an ugly, dirty heart. And if you'll do this for me, would you bara or create? I want a brand new heart. I want it purged completely. I want to live only for you. That's what David is saying. And not only that, he says, oh, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renewal speaks of something that David possessed, but he lost. He says, Lord, listen, I used to be solid. I used to be firm. I used to be steadfast. But see, like David, when you have unconfessed sin, the problem is it stops you. It immobilizes you. You're losing your firm step and you've lost your balance. And David is saying, I want to come back to that. I'm tired of walking the wrong way. I'm tired of hiding my sin. I just want you to create a clean heart of me, O God, and I want you to renew within me that steadfast, immovable spirit. In other words, I don't want to be on fire for the Lord today, and then 5 weeks later, I finally come back and I'm on fire for him again. I don't want to be a yo-yo Christian. I want to be, Lord, well, no matter what I'm facing, I want to be steadfast. And he says, and do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I think David was saying, don't do to me what you did to King Saul. Remember how the Lord removed the spirit from him. He says, don't do that to me, please. He's praying that. Aren't you glad that, listen, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Is the Holy Spirit is God going to take his spirit away? No. Yes, we can vex the spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit sad without a doubt. We can quench the spirit. Yes, we can. But the Holy Spirit, it may feel like he's inoperative and he's not with us, but I promise you, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. And there is nothing worse, though, than to feel the absence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's nothing worse than that. You know why? Because then you no longer have that fellowship. You see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of we have fellowship one with another, meaning you and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen? But see, unconfessed sin, that ongoing unconfessed sin like it was happening with David or any believer today, it just slowly crushes you because God's hand is so heavy upon you because he is our God who wants you to repent. He's our God who wants to bless you. He's our God who says, no, my son paid for that sin. I don't want you living in it. Amen. Now, he says unto them, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This is a very crucial doctrinal point right here, okay? You know, David isn't not in any way, he's not saying, you know, that the restoration of salvation. David is saved. He's a man after God's own heart. What he's saying here is the restoration of the joy that he had, the joy of being saved. You know, I think that one of the greatest things in the world is when you know you're forgiven. Like, you know, when you first came to Christ, and when you prayed that little baby prayer, whatever it was, could have been you heard it on somebody led you to the Lord, your friend, or maybe Sunday school, or in the church, or in a parking lot, or at home. I don't know. Something you just know that God is. You know that God is real, but you know that you're clean inside. Is there anything greater than that? Knowing that your sins really are forgiven. I remember as a young Christian, listen, I would read 1 John. I would read it over and over and over. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins. I mean, I was so thankful that I was forgiven. The Bible says he who has been forgiven much loveth much. Amen? And so the fact of the matter is that I probably wouldn't like some of y'all, a bunch of heathens, but I'm joking, okay? No, but it's just how wonderful that is. And I say, Lord, you're so good to me. I'm so thankful. David says, I want communion with you again. I want it to be the way it used to be, before I destroyed everything, before I destroyed others, before I messed up my own family. I want to be the way it was. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, if you had there's another translation that I prefer over the New King James that I just read to you. It reads this way. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Listen carefully. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Boy, a willing spirit. Isn't that what we need? Lord, I want to be willing. I want my sin gone. I don't want to live in it any longer. I've been hiding it from you and no one knows anything about it. And so God, he says, listen, I want you to do something. I want you to make me a willing spirit. I want you to make me open up the dirty, stinking places of my heart. I want you to look in there and I want you to just cleanse it. That's what David is saying. And David was willing. He says, if you'll do that, oh God, watch this now. Look at the purpose. He says, I'll teach transgressors, those who cross the line, God's word, those who are willfully disobedient. He said, I'll teach them your ways, God, and sinners will be converted to you. Boy, what a request. Those that are all fallen and messed up, Lord, I'm going to tell them. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue. If you'll do that, look what, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. In other words, the guilt of bloodshed. David is saying, you know I killed an innocent man. You know I sent Uriah, had Joab send him into the heat of the battle. You know that I had him murdered for my own selfishness. I had him murdered. I want you to deliver me. I want you to rescue me from that guilt of that bloodshed. He says, because I can't praise you. Look at what he says. He says, I shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I can't praise you unless I know I'm cleansed. Oh, Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. I thought about this afternoon as I looked at that verse, and I said to myself, is that a sign of unconfessed sin in the church? And what I mean by that is that proper praise cannot go forth when there's unconfessed sin living in the body of Christ. Did you know that? I mean, isn't it hard to praise God when you're in sin? You know, you're going, because you're the guilt and the everything. You know, true praise only comes from a true heart. So what does David say? He says, oh God, you do not desire sacrifice, or you don't pleasure in sacrifice. David says, or I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. In other words, you don't have pleasure in that. Why? God commanded the burnt offerings and so forth. Why didn't he have pleasure in them? Because it meant whenever a sacrifice was being offered that someone was disobedient, someone had sinned. He says, I don't have any in that. He says, the sacrifices of God, here it is, are a what? A broken spirit, a broken and crushed to pieces, or contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. May I tell you that God accepts absolutely nothing less than that. In other words, there's nothing we can give unto God. We can't say, Lord, I'll sacrifice this or sacrifice that. The fact of the matter is that God says, you know what? I can listen to a Christian's lips all day long. Yep, I see them moving. I can hear what they're saying. But God says, you know what? I don't look at a person's lips. I look at their heart. And he knows whether that sin, that unconfessed sin that a person is repenting of, if he's really or she is really serious and broken about it. Amen? That's really the truth. You know, you see, if we just confess our sins, he's faithful and just to, of course, forgive us our sins. But the fact of the matter is that are we willing to forsake them? Remember? You see, it's not just forgiving, or rather repenting. It's also saying, I'm turning away from that. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 68:2, it says this, it says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. Pour out your heart. I have found that you can pour out your heart to God about anything. And you know, as crazy as it sounds, sometimes early in the morning there, you know, in my living room, Becky, she's still asleep. It's 4:30, maybe in the morning. She can't hear me, and I go into my living room to pray if I don't go on my walk. And I'll sit there, and right next to my lazy boy, the one that's conformed to my image, remember, there's a chair there. And that chair was made by my grandfather. And it's a beautiful wood chair. And it's right next to the lazy boy. And what I do is I look at that chair and I think, Lord, as crazy as it sounds, I said, Lord, I know you're right here. You know, prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And as silly as that may sound to you, to me it's a step of faith. I look there and I say, Lord, I know you're there. At least I can see something. Does that make sense? And I say, Lord, I know you're there. And Lord, I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't know why I'm starting to think. I thought when you get older, Lord, it's supposed to be easier. But it's not easier. Do you know the closer you get to God in your life and the older you get, the harder it may become? Because God never stops growing you up. He never stops growing a Christian up. Did you know that? We're always being conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. And I say, Lord, it's so good to sit there and just, you know, pour out your heart to God and tell him everything. I just pour it all out and just say, Lord, Here's the whole bunch of it. I just want to get rid of it. You know, I think what the church needs today, every believer should practice, is an open heart inspection for the living God. In other words, where you say, Lord, listen, I know there may be some presumptuous sins, hidden sins, secret sins, sins, known sins, unknowns, I don't know, but here's what I want. I want you to search me. I want you to inspect me from head to toe. I want you to look deep within me. I want you to pull out and tell me all the junk that I may have in me. I want you to tell me everything that displeases you. That's why the psalmist has written Psalm 139:23. He says, oh, search me, O God. Know my heart. That's what God looks at. not your lips. He looks at your heart. And he says, oh, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, look and tell me right now, is there anything that offends you? Is there anything I'm doing? Am I handling, am I a good steward? Am I a bad steward? Am I loving my wife or children? What am I doing, Lord? I want to know because I want to please you. He says, oh, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what God wants to do. God is all, you know how he loves to cleanse from sin. Did you know that? God hates sin so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for it, to die for you, to die for me. I say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you look at my heart. Now listen to me. Do you know why David really sinned? Do you know why David really had an affair or he went to committed adultery with Bathsheba? It wasn't because he was having a middle-aged crisis. Do you understand? I've heard somebody preach that the other day. I went, what is that? No offense if you're listening. Do you understand? No, I mean, it was old. No, that wasn't it. You know why David sinned? It's because he laid down his armor. Do you remember what the Bible says? It tells us, I want to read it and get it just right, because if I don't, then somebody will email me and say, you misquoted it. You know what I mean? Don't you like divine silence? It happened in the spring of the year. At the time when kings go out to war, when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rabbah, and David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? In the spring of the year, when kings are supposed to be out battling, you know what David did? He sent everyone else. He stayed at the house. He laid down his armor. I'm going to tell you something. That's something we can't afford to do. Amen? You can never, ever, you can't leave your house without the armor of God. You have to suit up every morning. The other thing that we have to do every day to make sure we're doing it and to be consistent is do the Romans 12 thing. In other words, presenting ourselves every day as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen? We belong to him. And that's the only way we can do that. And if we don't put on our armor, I'm telling you what, and if we don't renew our mind, we're in trouble. An mind that's not renewed is unarmed. We can't afford to do that. Now listen, you know what's sad about David is sin, this one horrible tragedy in his life, but sin wasn't, he wasn't a sinner like that. He wasn't doing those things and so forth. That wasn't his lifestyle. But here's what we need to learn. No one is too holy. Amen? We can all get into trouble, no matter who we are. He was a man. God said he's a man after my own heart. But we can get in trouble if we're not careful. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my own sin. Well, the answer we know is no one. Now listen, no one is so sinful, though, that they cannot be forgiven. David was totally forgiven. Amen? Thank God for that. But there's one last thing I want to tell you about unconfessed sin. And that the greatest thing you can do is repent quickly and immediately. Don't play with it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38:4, David said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. That's what happened to David, and that's what unconfessed sin does. You know, tonight, you know, just a simple little talk. Nothing major tonight, but listen to me. You know what? If that's you, man, tonight would be the best time in the world to say, I've got some problems. not to me, not to your neighbor, but to God. Where you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been living in repeated unconfessed sin, and I want to be cleansed of it. I want it gone from my life. I want that creation, that new creation heart. I want to be renewed. I want to be restored. I want the joy of my salvation to return to me. I don't want to be tormented anymore. I don't want to hurt anymore. I willingly acknowledge that I've sinned. And I ask you to wash me, to blot out my transgressions, to wash away my sins, to remove completely my iniquities. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus tonight. Simple word, but such a true word. And Lord, tonight here we are, the household of God, brothers and sisters, members of the same body. And Lord God, if there's anyone here tonight, not a show of hands, not a coming to the altar, none of those things. Just a private moment as God looks within our hearts, as we ask the Lord to search us. And he does it so tenderly. He does it so perfectly. He knows all the way through, and he sees. All you have to do is give him the key to the heart and say, Jesus, unlock it. You can search me out. Search my entire being. And if you find anything displeasing there, Lord, then I want it gone. Touch me. Bring healing to me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. I don't want to be a yo-yo Christian anymore. I don't want to be prey to my lust. Oh God, search me. I want to be willing. Create in me a willing spirit. We ask it, oh God. We ask you to wash us, cleanse us, bless us. Let joy come back into our hearts, peace back into our hearts. Oh God, visit us. Visit this nation. Visit your church in America again. Revive us, oh God, before it's too late. Put a spring in our step, a renewal in our step. Create in us, oh God, a clean heart. We love you. We praise you. And we give honor unto you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.